Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Another concern of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala was the borders of Muslim lands. Those, obviously, wherever your Muslim lands end, so you will be bordering now countries that are run by disbelievers. And at that time, the people who were ruling most of the world were the Romans and the Persians. They were the two superpowers. So sometime Umar radiallahu anhu, he used to say that, by Allah, I wish there was a road of live coals, you know, burning charcoal between us and them. They can't cross and come to say it. So then the Muslims are safe. He used to be worried because he took the security of every Muslim person personally. You know, all, he is the Khalifa now, everybody must be safe. He said the same thing with regards to the Persians, that I hope they can just stay on their side and they don't attack the Muslim lands. And he would always say that I prefer the security of Muslims over the spoils of war. However, a Muslim, when he goes into jihad, as we mentioned, that it's not, his main objective is to spread the deen of Allah, to establish the deen of Allah Ta'ala. And that's why Sahaba Naunum, they continued going into the territories, kuffar territories. So in order to protect the Muslim lands, Umar radiallahu anhu, he had established military centers in strategic locations between the borders, military outposts in different places. So in Basra, in Kufa, on the Persian front, Cairo in Egypt. There were also other outposts on the shores of Egypt and the Levant, meaning Sham, to ward off naval attacks by the Romans. He also formed four armies, later called the Homs army. Now Homs is a city in what is today known as Syria, Damascus army. Now Damascus is also in present day Syria. Then you get the Jordan army. Now it's all obviously in what we call Jordan today, and the Palestine army. So all this is part of Sham, the Levant, all these areas. This made it easy for the commanders to manage their missions and affairs, allocate resources, etc. These new garrisons were besides those that were already present. He established more garrisons. So whenever the Muslims advanced, they created new outposts. When they advanced, now the borders increased. So he didn't move this outpost to where the border is now. No. He left this outpost where it is, and he established another outpost at the new border. So you got troops close to one another. You got those that are on the border, then a little back, you'll get another post. So that's how Umar Radiallahu Anhu planned this. One of the most important measures taken by Umar Radiallahu Anhu in Iraq and in the East were the setting up of military outposts between the Persians and the Muslims. When the Persians united under Yazdegerd, we discussed all of this earlier on, and they were going against Musanna bin Haritha, and Umar radiallahu anhu commanded them that come out from the midst of the non-Arabs, come out of their land, and spread out along the body of water which is on the border between you and them. Musanna implemented these orders. Similarly, Umar radiallahu anhu ordered Sa'ad radiallahu anhu before the battle of Qadisiyah that when you reach Qadisiyah, place your outposts on its passes. In Jalula, he wrote to Sa'ad radiallahu anhu, if Allah Ta'ala defeats the two armies, then the army of Mihran and that of Antak, if these armies are defeated, then send Ka'ka bin Amr to the frontier of Hulwan to protect the province, safeguard it against enemies' advance, and to be a support to the Muslim residents and the soldiers there. Right? So, in every place you will find this, that Umar radiallahu anh, he established these military posts, right? And he appointed people there, he left Mujahideen there, so that if there is any attack, then these people can ward off the attack, and they can get news to the other military posts, you can get reinforcements that can come, and you can protect the borders of the Muslim lands. Then we look at another part, is Umar radiallahu anhu's relationship with other heads of state. So Umar radiallahu anhu's relationship with the Persian emperor was warlike. He died at a time when his armies were still chasing the remnants of Yazdegerd's forces and chipping away his empire. Umar radiallahu anhu, at the time when he passed away, the armies of Umar radiallahu anhu were still chipping away the Persian lands, were chasing the remnants of the Persian armies and gaining more and more of the Persian lands. So that was his relationship with the Persian emperor. However, with the Roman emperor, he stabilized to peace. He stabilized to peace between the two states. Right? Once Umar radiallahu anhu completed the conquest of Sham, the Levant, and the island between the Euphrates and the Tigris rivers, then he made peace with the Roman emperor. There was an exchange of letters between the two heads of states. Historians have mentioned that this correspondence was with Heraclius. But they did not specify whether it was Heraclius the first, whom Umar radiallahu anhu defeated in the Levant, or his son Heraclius the second, who was also known as Constantine the third. His father Heracle the first had died in 21 Hijri, and Constantine the third ascended to the throne in the same year, 2 years before the Shahadat of Umar radiallahu anhu. Whatever the case, there was correspondence between the two rulers. Umar radiallahu anhu's wife, Umm Kulthum, who was the daughter of Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu, sent some delicacies of Medina Munawara as a gift to the Roman empress, the wife of the Roman emperor, with a courier. Her counterpart sent back a precious bejeweled necklace to her. Umar radiallahu anhu, however, took the gift and put it in the Baitul Mal. He didn't let her keep the gift. It's a very expensive gift. But he didn't let her keep it. He took it, put it in the public treasury. So, sometimes the Amirul Mu'mineen, he may feel it wise that, look, for now let's enter into peace treaty with these people. We have got enough land now, we took over enough place, let's consolidate it. Otherwise you just expand, and now you got no control over anything. You can fall also like that. So let us consolidate it, know everything, sort out our military posts, sort out everything properly. Then after that, if we feel now we want to advance further, we will advance further. On this side we are advancing. Now how many sides are we going to advance? So let's rather make peace treaty with these people. They are subdued now. Make a peace treaty with them. We know we don't have to worry about this side too much. Let's concentrate on that side. So Amirul Mu'mineen will have to be a thinker. He'll have to think, make dua to Allah Ta'ala, make istikhara, and then follow what his heart tells him what to do. So there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong entering into a peace treaty with those people or these people. Even when Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to Madinah Munawwarah, then he entered into a peace treaty with all the Jewish tribes and everything. They entered into a peace treaty. But now you don't want fighting here at home now. We need to consolidate ourselves first. Then when the time came when the Muslims were strong, and now they could tackle this Jewish problem because the Jews were not keeping to their treaties, then they tackled that problem. But then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam still allowed them to live there in Khaybar and all. He allowed them to live, but not, he didn't give them the land. He said, you live here for as long as we allow you to stay. And eventually in the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, he drove them out of Khaybar too. So the outcomes of the conquest, all the conquests of Umar radiallahu anhu, what was the end result, the outcomes? The Persian Empire ceased to exist. It was totally wiped out. Although they were superpower, it was totally wiped out. On the other hand, the Roman Empire was also incapacitated. They were gone so weak that they can't put up a fight anymore. So when the Roman Empire became so incapacitated, there was no need to fight them now anymore. They got no strength in them, no need to fight them anymore. A single world leadership emerged. Single world leadership emerged. From the land, the center of the globe, from the center of the globe, where Makkah Mukarramah is the center of the world, from the center of the globe, stretching from borders of China to the east, from Makkah Mukarramah right up to the borders of China. In the east, it went right up to there. Right up to North Africa in the west. The Arabian Sea in the south. And Asia Minor in the north. This is how far the Muslim Empire spread. In the time of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wasallam, only Hijaz, what we call Saudi Arabia, this was under Muslim control. By the end of the Khilafat of Umar radiallahu anhu, all these areas came under Muslim rule. That means in all these areas, the law of Allah Ta'ala was established. The deen of Allah Ta'ala was established. It was a new leadership with such lofty characteristics that mankind had never seen anything like this before. Where everybody was treated equally. Everybody was treated equally. Not that because you are a Christian, now we make zulam on you. Because you're a Jew, we make zulam on you. Because you're a Roman, we do, no. Everybody can live peacefully under Muslim rule. Provided you follow the rules, you follow the laws, everybody is treated equally, everybody lives peacefully. Okay? Supremacy of the divine system over all people without comparing them to change their beliefs or their religions, without differentiating between black, white and other races. On the contrary, all men are equal in application of Allah's law, and there is no basis of preference of one over the other except on taqwa. People felt the fruits of the application of Allah Ta'ala's law in their lives. When they started applying the Shariat, then they experienced peace, they experienced strength, they experienced barakat, abundance in rizq. Because now you got Allah's law. Allah is the one who created the world. And Allah knows which law is best for the world. When man goes and makes his own laws, his own democracies and his own things, that is what brings about corruption. That is what brings about anarchy, corruption. When man would establish the Shariat, establish Allah's law, there'll be peace, there'll be strength, there'll be barakat, there'll be prosperity. Everything will thrive. So this is what happened. The Islamic nation attained supremacy in the world. It was a nation which was held together by the belief in the oneness of Allah Ta'ala and the law of Allah Ta'ala, which was far above the ties of race, blood, or other earthly considerations. The leadership of this nation came from all races. This belief had a high central position for the nation. Nothing could taint it or reduce its importance for the nation. That is why they used to say to those fighting them, "If you accept our religion, we will leave behind the book of Allah Ta'ala among you. You will practice it and you will implement it on the condition that you rule according to the commandments of the book of Allah. Having done this, we will leave you and you continue with your affairs. We are not here to take your land. We are only here to establish the deen of Allah. If you become Muslim, we will leave the Quran Sharif with you. We will teach you. And now you rule your country according to the law of Allah. Then there's no problem. You carry on. You live, you carry on as normal." A completely divine civilization emerged, which was balanced and competitive at the same time. Interaction of different nations and peoples thrived in its folds under the purview of Allah Ta'ala's law. It opened its membership to the entire world, and the various races it contained according to the divine system and law. It wasn't that this is only for Americans, this is only for this. No. The system was open to anyone in the world. Whether you rich, whether you poor, whether you white, whether you black, whether you Africa, continent, Arabian, wherever you are from, everybody is welcome into the deen of Allah. Because we are all the slaves of Allah. We are all the creation of Allah. The leadership of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anh became an icon of human civilization in his times. It painted a bright picture of a strong, believing man who spent all the abilities of his state, army, people, knowledge, resources and means to enforce Allah Ta'ala's law, establish Allah Ta'ala's religion, and to serve humanity, make Allah Ta'ala's word rule supreme, and freeing the people from darkness to light, from the slavery of man and material to the slavery of Allah Ta'ala the Almighty. This is the objective of Muslims on earth. But today, we lost our objective. We lost our mission. We lost our mission. We are doing works of deen, all that is there in its place. But we are not establishing the law of Allah Ta'ala. In our own lives too, we're not establishing, and we're not making an effort to establish it in the world. The success of mankind is dependent on this. Allah's law must reign supreme. There is no democracy, communism, all this, capitalism, fascism, no. There's only one, is Islam. Sharia, Sunnah, that's all, nothing else. He truly implemented Allah Ta'ala's words. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم الذين إن مكناهم في الأرض أقاموا الصلاة وآتوا الزكاة وأمروا بالمعروف ونهوا عن المنكر ولله عاقبة الأمور. That those Muslim rulers who, if we give them power in the land, they order for the establishment of salah. The namaz must be established. Men must read in the masjid. Ladies will read at home. Pay their zakat. And they enjoin ma'ruf. In other words, they instruct towards goodness, Islamic tawheed, and all that Islam orders one to do. All that is included in ma'ruf. And they forbid munkar. Right? Today, when we talk about forbidding evil, the only thing comes to our head is to forbid gunas. And that is part of it. But the main evil is what? Kufr and shirk. Kufr, shirk, that is the main evil.
that we are not forbidding. We are not getting rid of kufr and shirk. So everything that Islam has forbidden, that falls under wanahu anil munkar. In other words, they make the Quran as the law of their country in all the spheres of life. And with Allah rests the end of all matters of His makhluk. So Islamic conquest resulted in a sublime human civilization under the guidance of Islam. Hence we can define divine civilization as the interplay of human activities by a single group to establish Allah Ta'ala's rule on the earth for generations under the guidance of Islamic concepts about life, universe and man. This is what we are supposed to be doing. This is the only thing that will bring success, is the only thing that will bring peace, is the only thing that will bring justice, it will bring equality. Any other system will fail mankind. It will fail mankind. Any other system will fail mankind. Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq. We'll stop there. We'll continue inshallah another day. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته